Welcome, the few, the brave, the native Ohioans. Although being from Texas, right, like this is wild to us. We're still probably not used to it, but here we are. And so I've got some people to talk to this week, not wanting to brave the 3 inches of snow out there. But it is what it is. This time of the year, this season, it tends to be one filled with warm, fuzzy feelings. That's what the all of our commercials on TV and the Hallmark movies, they're all designed to stir up. Even like in our own town, our Hallmark movie town, right? There's those feelings dripping from Freer Field and this year the fairgrounds and all throughout Main Street. Even for those who don't believe in God, this time of they still will get on the bandwagon. They'll still the words like family, joy, peace, Mary, love, light, home. They all like everyone is in on this season. Those words, feelings that stir warmth and celebration, togetherness. And so those feelings that we would say encapsulate the heart of the holidays, most would say, which makes it all that much harder when we're faced with the brokenness of this world in the midst of this season. I was praying recently. I was in a group. Scott was there, and Scott lifted up brothers and sisters who, during this season, like when they think of Christmas, like this season is a struggle. When they think of Christmas, their first thoughts are of loss, of conflict, of betrayal, alienation. And I remembered growing up that Christmas was fine. It was okay. It just wasn't like super amazing, warm, and special, and I never understood that. And then I become a teenager, and I'm sitting with my sister. My sister and my brother are much, much older than I am, like 14 and 18 years older than I am. And my sister starts to tell me that her and my brother, they really don't like the Christmas season. And I ask her why, and I don't understand. And then she revealed to me some terrible family brokenness that had manifested itself on Christmas Day years before I was born. And that story, it made sense of all this holiday tension that I could never put my finger on, I could never understand. And the reality is that sin and its effects don't take a holiday vacation. The curse of Genesis 3 doesn't magically disappear when Christmas comes around. That kind of darkness can't be defeated by Christmas lights. Tragedy strikes. Evil gets its headlines. Lives and families are destroyed by sin. If you watch the news now over the last 2 weeks, it is no better than it has been the rest of the year. In fact, sometimes it feels worse. All of this reality can make celebrating the year's most cheery holiday, it can make it a bit complicated, which is why it's important. It's important to remember that Advent that we celebrate here together, it's not just a time that we look back to the first Christmas, the birth of Jesus. It is, we also look ahead. We look ahead in expectation of His return. His kingdom come. It's a past reality and it's a future promise. It's something that we both proclaim and something that we are praying for. The same Jesus who arrived in weakness to rescue us from sin and death has promised that He will come again in glory. He'll come again to raise the dead to a new life, to recreate this world. And in that recreated world, when heaven and earth come together in His forever kingdom, burdens will give way to blessing. All that is wrong will be made right. All that is sad will come untrue. All that is broken will be made whole. And that, friends, is very good news. In the final chapters of Isaiah's vision that we've been hanging out in during this Advent series, the prophet looks towards that future. He paints a picture of that kingdom, the home that our long-awaited Savior King will establish at the end of all things. It's a kingdom that's marked primarily by God's very presence. It'll be filled with everything that we long for in this sin-wrecked world. Our hope will become reality. Peace, joy, love will no longer be things that we strive for because we will experience them fully. We'll experience them forever. Isaiah describes a new creation where there is justice for the wronged, where there is reconciliation even in the most broken relationships. And he describes a joyful unity with our forever family. And it's these three things that I want to focus on this morning: this kingdom justice, this kingdom reconciliation, this kingdom unity. And we're going to do that by looking together in Isaiah 66. We're going to read verses 15 through 23. I'll be reading this morning from the CSB, the Christian Standard Bible. If you don't have a Bible, we have stacks of them in the back, including that translation. But any translation you have will be very close to whatever it is I'm going to read. If you don't have a Bible, again, we have them in the back. That's a gift for you not only to use here if you don't have a Bible, but to take home with you. Isaiah 66, beginning in verse 15, the last chapter of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah says, "Look, the Lord will come with fire. His chariots are like the whirlwind to execute his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For the Lord will execute judgment on all people with his fiery sword, and many will be slain by the Lord. Those who dedicate and purify themselves to enter the groves following their leader, eating meat from pigs and vermin and rats, they will perish together. This is the Lord's declaration. Knowing their works and their thoughts, I have come to gather all nations and languages. They will come and see my glory. I will establish a sign among them, and I will send survivors from them to the nations. To Tarshish, Put, Lud, who are archers, Tubal, Javan, and the coasts and the islands far away. Those who have not heard about me or seen my glory, and they will proclaim my glory among the nations. They will bring all your brothers from all the nations as a gift to the Lord on horses and chariots, in litters and on mules and camels to my holy mountain, Jerusalem, says the Lord. Just as the Israelites bring an offering in a clean vessel to the house of the Lord, I will also take some of them as priests and Levites, says the Lord. Verse 22. For just as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, will remain before me, this is the Lord's declaration, so your offspring and your name will remain. All mankind will come to worship me, from one new moon to another, from one Sabbath to another, says the Lord." This is the word of the Lord, church. Thanks be to God. With the coming of the kingdom comes justice. Isaiah said that the Lord will come with fire to execute his anger and his fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For the Lord will execute judgment on all humanity with his fiery sword, and many will be slain by the Lord. That is not a Hallmark movie. We often forget that when Jesus returns to establish his kingdom forever, he will come with judgment. We forget, or we have never heard, that judgment is a part of the good news of the gospel. How can that be? Because injustice, evil, dysfunction, corruption, they abound in this world. You and I actually contribute to all of these. We've also suffered because of them. And when Christ returns, there will be a reckoning. There will be a final accounting for it all. Every human will stand before God and will be called to account for our words, our thoughts, our actions, our inactions. Our sin will be laid before us, and we will be judged for it. And in that moment when Christ returns in judgment, there will be two kinds of people. There will be God's chosen people, those who have trusted in Christ for their salvation, for their rescue from sins, those who are covered by the payment that he made on the cross for our sin. And on the day of judgment, those will be raised to eternal life with God forever in his kingdom. But there will also be those who have refused his mercy, those who will be left to stand before him with nothing but their good deeds, nothing but their justifications for the choices that they've made, for the lives that they've lived, their works, their words laid bare before God, and they won't be enough, Isaiah tells us in verse 17. Anyone who is not clothed in the righteousness that Jesus secured, that Jesus secured by his sacrificial death, those will be left to prove their own righteousness, and it will cost them everything. On that day of judgment, these will be raised to eternal condemnation, the New Testament tells us. And this is a hard truth. Like the biblical reality of eternal punishment has led many people to think, to believe, to say things about God that just aren't so. But it's actually a peace-giving truth for his people. Because when Jesus returns, he will bring justice with him, because God is a just God. Justice for every tragedy, for every atrocity. He knows every harm done to you. He understands the wounds you carry, the trauma you've endured, and he also knows the good that you and I have failed to do, the injustice and the evil that we have allowed to take place, whether we've known it or not. None of it will be overlooked. Nothing will be swept under the rug. God will not let justice fail. No sin will be hidden. Every thought, word, action that falls short of God's perfect standard will be paid for. It'll either be paid for by the blood of Jesus or by the one who insists on defending their own record. I don't know the kind of feelings that this season brings for you. Like maybe Christmas is all warm and fuzzy feelings. That's actually wonderful. Like praise the Lord for that. But if the holidays remind you of past hardships, of loss, of dysfunction that destroys lives, if you feel like your pain has been forgotten or your wounds don't matter, if it feels like the things done in the dark will stay hidden, I hear this. God knows. God sees. And in the end, he will make it all right again through Christ. With the coming of the kingdom comes justice, and with the coming of the kingdom also comes reconciliation. In verse 18, Isaiah records these words from God. It says, knowing their works, knowing their thoughts, I have come to gather all nations and languages. They will come and they will see my glory. And this isn't the first time that we've heard this language. Even in Isaiah, as I mentioned last week, we've heard similar things already in chapters 54 and in chapters 55. But in here, in Isaiah 66, he goes on to list some of those foreign nations, some of them being enemies of Israel, enemies of God. And then he calls them brothers in verse 20. The picture is profound. It is clear. When Christ returns, there will be a comprehensive reconciliation, a healing, a restoration of even the deepest relational rifts. For those of us who are in Christ, we will be bound together with the mercy, the grace that he pours on us all. And this certainly applies to those who we would consider across the aisle from us, right? Whether it's culturally or politically or denominations, theologically, ideologically, which I can never pronounce the first time. But also will apply to our failed and broken personal relationships. It probably, I was thinking about this, it probably wouldn't be difficult if I asked for you to give me a list of people that you'd really prefer not to share a Christmas meal with. People that you really struggle to be in the same room with. Maybe because it's too painful. Maybe it's too traumatizing. Maybe it's just too tense or it's too infuriating. Maybe there are people that come to mind who, for whatever reason, have decided that they can't be in the same room with you. People who have decided to leave you out of their lives. These are probably heartaches that we've all experienced in some way, relational struggles that we all deal with on this side of heaven. And we work for peace now. We pray, we seek out forgiveness, reconciliation, this side of heaven. But what we hold fast to, the promise that we're looking forward to, is that of the promises of what will be. That when Christ returns, Christ is coming. When he does, every one of us, his brothers and sisters, will be brought back together. Wounds healed, weapons abandoned, divisions repaired, joy restored. In Christ, with Christ, in the presence of God, we will all be welcomed back to the table, fully restored, fully reconciled, with every wrong between us erased, every hurt healed. And that is a kingdom promise for kingdom people. Because with the coming of the kingdom comes justice, it comes reconciliation, and this comprehensive reconciliation has results, has effects. It will result in an unprecedented kingdom unity that creation has not seen since the days of Eden. God's former enemies are called brothers in this text, and they're not only called brothers and sisters, but Isaiah goes on to say, the Lord, through Isaiah, says that he will take some of them, some of the other nations, some of the other languages, he will take them as priests and Levites, says the Lord. Like those who were once outsiders will not just be brought into the club, they'll be given places of honor, places of privilege, just as if they had always belonged. This would have scandalized Isaiah's original audience. But it makes God's plan clear. The kingdom of heaven is one of radical reconciliation and true unity. Original outsiders, original insiders, late coming outsiders will be together, come together, serving, worshiping, side by side, without a second thought, without rank, without distinction. Reconciled and united to one another because of their reconciliation and union with Christ. It's a funny thing, unity. It's one of those things where it, like, you know it when you feel it, when you experience, but it's a hard thing to define. I think we get fleeting glimpses of it here on earth, but often I would say that the unity we experience is it's a more shallow emotional version of it that maybe isn't a real true unity. It's the kind of feel good moments that we experience at a when we're at a concert of our, you know, favorite musician, favorite band, or the kind of unity that we experience at big sporting events when our team wins. It's the kind of unity, the shallow unity that I've been experiencing this past week, having all these conversations, sharing all the feels with a bunch of strangers on the internet because our alma mater won their first conference championship ever. It's silly, it's fun, it feels nice, but it's not true unity. The Christmas season is one of those times where I think we get a taste of unity, or at least should. One pastor tried explaining unity this way. He said, unity is when people who love and cherish one another, they share more than just space. They share a heart that says, this is what life is about. There's nowhere else I'd rather be, no one else I'd rather be with than right here with you. I've experienced moments like this here and there. They've happened in my home with my family. They've happened on nights sitting around a fire with friends talking about meaningful things. They've happened in the mountains on backpacking trips, like sharing the deepest part of my hearts with groups of men. I've had these moments right here at Substance. I remember feeling that way at our Eve of the Eve service last year, just looking out at all your faces in this perfectly lit room, belting out the most beautiful Christian hymns, thinking, gosh, like this is everything. That's unity. Here in this life, it's fleeting, it's fragile, but gosh, it's the best. And when you experience it, just for a moment, you wish that you could bottle it up. You wish you could keep it forever. And Isaiah tells us, yeah, one day that will be the case. In the new heavens, the new earth, it won't be fleeting. It'll be everlasting. It won't be fragile. It will be genuine, and it will be constant. Paul urges us in Ephesians 4:3 to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. We talked about this before. Unity it's a reality for believers right now. It's something already established for those of us in Christ by the Spirit who dwells within us. We don't have to create it because it's already been established. Paul says to work hard to keep it, and we can here in this life, but not perfectly, because the effects of sin still exist in us, in this world. But the day is coming when we will be able to obey that command perfectly, to obey it permanently. Verse 23 of our passage today, from one month to the next, from one Sabbath to the next, all people will come to worship me, says the Lord. Every day, forever, we will be united in heart, in purpose, worshiping Jesus together, gathered in love as a forgiven family of God, which includes everyone who has trusted in Christ as Savior, everyone who has given allegiance to Him as their King. And together, as one people, as God's people, we'll say, this is what life is all about. There's nowhere else I'd rather be. And we won't have to wish that we could bottle it all up, because it'll be there and it will never end. Friends, whatever moods, whatever feelings, whatever emotions this season brings for you, whether it's holiday cheer or holiday blues, whether you are a lot like Buddy the Elf or feel more like Ebenezer Scrooge, whether this time of year is all cotton candy and rainbows or it feels dark and painful, wherever you are, the promise is that the King is coming with His kingdom. It's a promise that this life, this world, will give way to another that is far more than you could ask or imagine. Where God's good design for all of creation, it will finally come true. He sees you now, wherever you are, and the day is coming where you will see Him face to face forever. We know this to be true because He has promised it. It's a certain promise because of the one who made it, but He has also sealed this future promise with His past actions. We look forward to the return of the King who has already visited us once, already saved His people, already began to build His kingdom here. Solomon asks the question in 1 Kings 8, but will God indeed live on earth? Even heaven, the highest heaven, cannot contain you, much less the temple I have built. Scripture's answer is a thorough and a resounding yes, He will. But it won't be back in the garden. It won't be in a temple built by hands. He came to dwell with us in the flesh through His Son Jesus. And for those who have trusted in that same Jesus, God now dwells in you through the Holy Spirit. And when He comes again in glory, He will dwell fully with and amongst His people, His renewed creatures in a renewed creation, a holy city, a forever kingdom. Let me close with the promise that comes from Revelation 21. John, recording the vision that the Lord had given him, he says, then I, John, saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the old heaven and old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, "Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever." And the one sitting on the throne said, "Look, I am making everything new." And then he said to me, "Write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true. He who has promised will do it, church." As one of my favorite professors always said, what God has done in the past, he will do it in the future, but he is too creative to do the same thing the same way twice. This is the heart of the hopeful celebration during Advent season. Would you pray with me in asking King Jesus to return to us quickly? Jesus, come. Come for your people. Come with your kingdom in its fullness. Would you come to make all things right and all things new? To wipe away all sadness, every tear, pain. To wipe away sin forever as you have promised. Father, if there are men and women sitting in this room who on the day that Jesus returns will stand in front of him with only their own good works, their own righteousness to save them. Men and women who will stand before you and have to justify all that they've done, where you have said, "No, righteousness, justification only comes through faith in my son Jesus." Would you, Father, give your spirit, rescue these men and women. Would you bring them to faith in your son, Jesus Christ, so that on that day they can be raised to forever life with you because their sins have been paid for with the blood of your son, Jesus. Would you do this, Father? Because you are good, you are merciful, and you are loving. Come soon, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We ask all the things in your name. Amen.